Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. We got a little bit longer video today, and by the time you get through with it, you're going to hate this guy. It's called Committophobia. It is the tendency in our society to not being willing to commit to anything. It's supposed to be funny. It gets a little wearing because you're thinking, okay, guy, step up. You need to do something here, but I'll let you judge for yourself. Video, Committophobia.
Go ahead and introduce yourself before we get started.
Hi. My name's Sam.
Yeah, right back here. So we can get right into it. Just go ahead and run me through a day in your life.
Well, it's pretty ordinary. I mean, I get up, I go to work, I come home. Hopefully I get to spend some time with my lady and maybe watch some TV and then go to bed.
What kind of work do you do?
Well, I do custodial work for a law firm downtown.
And how long have you been in the custodial field?
15 years, but it's great because, you know, I can leave it whenever I need to go to something better.
Tell me, have you ever attended college?
Yes, actually, I went to Stanford, all on a scholarship. That was a huge blessing.
That's really impressive. What did you study?
Biology, linguistics, theater, medieval English, all sorts of stuff.
So,
well, you know, I wanted to keep my options open, but during the sixth year, they said I had to pick a major or I couldn't register. That's when I decided to make the transition into fast food. It was a great temporary job because that would allow me then to go back anytime I wanted to continue.
What did you finally end up studying there?
Well, I'm currently thinking about criminal justice, but Susan wants me to just pick anything and get a degree.
How do you think that going back to school would affect your marriage?
My marriage? Oh, I'm not married.
Oh,
Sam, sorry. I'm gonna get going home now, okay? Oh my God, I'm so, did I wreck it?
What exactly is your relationship with Susan?
Well, dating. I love her. That marriage, that's a little serious for right now. To tell you the truth, I'm not actually sure that she's the one. I wonder if maybe God has somebody else in mind for me. And I see a lot of women, and I think, is she the one? Or is it she? You know, I guess I want to keep my options open. I would like to have little kids someday. Maybe a boat.
So, how long have you guys been dating, exactly?
Let's see, it's about 23 years.
Wow, that's a long time. How does she feel about that?
What do you mean?
Oh, well, I was just saying, you mentioned God before. Would you consider yourself a religious man?
Well, yeah, I guess so. I mean, I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus and God.
So do you go to a church?
Yeah, actually, I'm looking for the perfect church situation. I'm in a good spot right now because I attend a lot of different churches. Different churches have different things. Like, one church has great music. One church has a really funny pastor. And there's one church which has a booming singles club, you know? Yeah, they all have their different perks.
So do you find it hard to feel involved in a community or a church setting when you're going to a different church every week?
Well, I'm looking for the right one. But when I find the right one, you know, I've got a lot of great ideas. I'm really looking forward to serving God. But I want to make sure I'm serving God in a church that's right for me. You know, because what if there's another church where I could do more for God?
Now, in just talking to you, Sam, it seems like you've really left a lot of things in your life up in the air.
Yeah, I try to never close doors. I say, why shut a door if you don't have to? What's better than being in front of a bunch of open doors?
So, we're going to talk about the importance of commitment today. The guy is obviously taking it to a new level of lack of commitment, but we see it all the time in the church. You know, we'll have a online registration for an event, and 3 days before, everybody's panicking because there's nobody signed up for this event. And then the last 48 hours, you know, I just imagine someone sitting in front of their computer screen going, do I have a better option than going to this marriage conference? Do I have a better option than going to this retreat? And everybody signs up at the last minute. Paul talks about commitment in 2 Timothy, and he's talking to his protege, Timothy, about commitment. And ladies, let me give you a little secret. When you speak to men, men like to, you know, put out this line that they are logical and they need Excel spreadsheets. No, what they need is a word picture, okay? They need an example. Jesus taught a lot of men. They said at the feeding of the 5,000, there were 5,000 men. And how did he teach? He taught in parables, word pictures, stories. And so that's really what Paul does. He said, Timothy, if I'm going to describe commitment to you, and Jesus put a big high value on commitment. He said, if anyone come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, so a big high value on commitment. He said, Timothy, if I'm going to talk about commitment, let me give you three word pictures. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And all three of them are kind of different facets of this jewel of what commitment means. So let's just jump into it. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So let's try to get some understanding out of this. First of all, the soldier. Now, my brother right now is a 56-year-old medical doctor who's going through basic training at Fort Bliss to be stationed in Afghanistan. So I'm used to seeing him in a white lab coat with a stethoscope, and he sent me a picture yesterday of him in full battle rattle with all the night vision goggles and all the harness, and he qualified in pistol training. Soldier's life is a lot different than civilian life. And he said, once you make that commitment, when my brother went down the day after 9/11, 2001, and signed with a Navy recruiter that he wanted to join the Navy Reserve, he put his life literally on the line, and he made a step that has had all kinds of implications in his life. When they call him up to active service, like they're doing right now with Afghanistan, you say, but they're sending people home from Afghanistan. Yeah, but they've got a rotation, and with medical personnel, they've got to take care of everyone left there until everybody's gone, and that's probably never going to happen. But anyway, when he signed the enlistment form, he made some commitments to the U.S. Navy, and one of those is when they call him up, he is in a single dock practice in Alva, Oklahoma, and he's got to take care of that. He can't be entangled in that. He can't be getting calls from Alva, Oklahoma at Kandahar saying, what do we do with this patient? He's got to take care of those civilian affairs. So three things I listed under what it means to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's interesting that this is the one that he says, share in the sufferings like a good soldier. Now, Paul was not unacquainted to suffering, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned. You know, he went through a lot of suffering. He knew what suffering meant. And so when he wanted to get that across to Timothy, you know, set your expectations correctly when it comes to commitment, he used the picture of a soldier. And Paul had a lot to do with soldiers. Almost all of his epistles, he makes some reference to soldiers. In Ephesians, the armor of God was probably looking at a Roman legionnaire and, you know, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. I mean, he's looking at the guy going down these things. He also mentions military life in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, and Philemon. probably because he was guarded by a soldier so much of his life, he was very acquainted with military. And he probably asked these guys, what's it like? What do you do? What's the doctrine? All this kind of stuff. Three things I've got under this as subpoints. Number one, a soldier has to count the cost. A lot of times Christians think they're signing up for a cruise ship. There's a lot about cruise ships in the news these days. I actually am going before a committee tonight to cancel a cruise that I was going to use as a part of the sabbatical. It's going to Italy, and that's just kind of a no bueno right now. So, but when you sign up for a cruise, what do you expect? You expect people to wait on you. You expect to have your needs met. You expect to be able to handle your own schedule and pick and choose what you want to do. And a lot of people feel like in signing up for the Christian life, they're signing up for a cruise ship like this guy. A lot of different churches have a lot of different things to offer. They're there for my entertainment. They're there for my comfort, my convenience. Sign up for a battleship, it's a whole different deal. And we have to realize we're called to be a part of the army of God, not the tourist group of God. We're not signing up for a cruise ship. We're signing up for a battleship. And there's a whole different count the cost involved in that. You have to understand what you're fighting, what's worth fighting for. You're not out trying to pick a battle as a soldier. You're saying, okay, what's my general saying? What's my captain saying? Where am I being directed? You have to understand what's worth fighting for. You have to understand what's your place in the fight. Roman legionnaires fought in ranks, and as long as they stayed in ranks and occupied their place, then their shield would protect the person on their right, and their sword would protect the person on their left. And it was all integrated to protect each other and to move as a fighting force. That's why Paul so many times in his letter says, stand firm. Stand fast, occupy your place, know where you fit into the body of Christ. Understand that it's going to be a protracted war. We're going on 19 years in Afghanistan right now. We're trying to wind that down, but this isn't the first time we've tried to wind down one of these wars. We are not in the Christian life in a short incursion. We are in a protracted spiritual war that will last our entire life. So count the cost. Set your expectations. You don't join a church for your comfort and convenience. You join a church to be a part of the army of God. Secondly, recognize the win. What does it mean as a soldier of Christ to win? Why are you enduring this hardship? Why are you enduring this suffering? There's got to be a purpose. I had a staff guy on a staff. It's a different pastor, different church, different staff member. So don't try. I've got people here from my own church. So don't try to figure out who I'm talking about here. But he said, you know, I don't feel like we understand what we're fighting for. He said, every day I show up for work and I put up with a lot of hassle. And I don't know that anybody knows the direction that we're going in or what we're trying to accomplish. He said, I don't mind suffering and sacrificing, but I've got to know what the finish line is. I've got to know what the win is. And in 1 John, the Apostle John said, our war is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've got three areas of this battlefield. One is culture, the world, what the world is trying to tell you. And you're going to have to stand firm against that. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. The flesh, Paul said, the things I don't want to do, those things I end up doing. And the things I want to do, sometimes I don't do those things. We have the flesh. My former pastor, Bailey Smith, wrote a book called Real Evangelism. And he said sometimes he's criticized because people go, well, you're just evangelizing in the flesh. And Bailey goes, well, what am I supposed to do it in, Naugahyde? You know, I mean, that's what I've got is the flesh. So we're not talking about get an out-of-body experience. We're talking about those natural desires that are at war with the spiritual aims God has for you. Lust, greed, covetousness, envy, anger, on and on and on. Those fruits of the flesh, we're at war with those things. And then the third thing is to persevere to the finish. One of the scariest passages in the Bible is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And you know the story. Satan comes to him and, you know, turn this rock into bread and jump off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, he has these three temptations, which, by the way, kind of go towards lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I mean, it kind of fits into that whole paradigm. And at the end, Jesus, like a good warrior, he's fasting for 40 days. He's suffering for the cause that God has called him to do. He's resisted Satan at every single point. And I think it's Luke's version, maybe the NIV, that says, "And Satan left him for a more opportune time." That's scary. Satan didn't just run up the white flag and surrender. Satan didn't just say, "Well, this is the Son of God. I don't have a chance against this guy." Satan is not going to give up. So you've got to realize you're in it to win it, but you're in it for a long time. Someone summarized the book of Hebrews, which has a lot to say about perseverance, about finishing strong. And they said you can sum it up in the key of F: faith that falters before the finish is false faith from the first. Finish strong. The second word picture that we have is of an athlete. An athlete. Now you look at me and you go, "Well, David, you know, what have you got to tell us about athletics?" And probably not a whole lot. I had a t-shirt one time that showed a guy laying on the sofa watching TV with a remote control. He's got a bag of Fritos on his chest and a soft drink in his hand, and the caption says, "Extremely low impact aerobics." And that's kind of my athletics, I guess. But he said, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So there are two things that William Barclay points out in his commentary on Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. One is that discipline is the key to discipleship. There is an area in which you have to surrender, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then allow Him to discipline you. Barclay put it like this. He said, an athlete is a man under discipline and self-denial. He must keep to his schedule of training and let nothing interfere with it. There'll be days when he would like to drop the training and relax his discipline, but he must not do so. There'll be pleasures and indulgences he'd like to allow himself, but he must refuse them. The athlete who would excel knows that he must let nothing interfere with the standard of physical fitness which he has set for himself. There must be discipline in the Christian life. There are times when the easy way is very attractive. There are times when the right thing is the hard thing. There are times when we are tempted to relax our standards. The Christian must train himself never to relax in the lifelong attempt to make his soul pure and strong. You see sometimes at the basketball games, a guy gets free Whataburger if he makes one from the three-point line. He gets Whataburgers for life if he makes it from the half-court line. We had a kid at University of Oklahoma named Buddy Hield, and he just won the three-point shooting contest at the NBA All-Star break. Buddy Hield was an interesting guy. He came from Bahamas. He was kind of a hard-scrabble life, but you talk about dedication, someone who denied himself and sacrificed. I never saw him work out, but I heard reports that after the team did their workout, he had a 5-shot challenge that he would go baseline, corner, top of the key, corner, baseline. Those 5 3-point shots, he would not move from one station till the next until he made 30 consecutive shots. Then he went to the next one, and if he missed one, he went back to the first spot. You think about how long that takes to make 30 consecutive spots from one spot. And they said he would literally stay hours after the rest of the team, repetition, discipline, over and over. And what does it pay off? Well, he's getting millions of dollars now. He is the best three-point shot maker in the NBA, but it is through discipline. Discipleship involves discipline. And it's kind of like, well, if the Lord wants me to pray, He'll wake me up. No, you have an alarm clock. God's given you some tools to use to be disciplined. The second thing is an athlete is one who observes the rules. That is the integrity piece of what we're at. The inside is more important than the outside. He said, you're not going to get the crown unless you observe the rules. Barclay goes on to say, after the discipline and the rules of training, there comes the contest and the rules of the contest. An athlete cannot win unless he plays the game. The Christian, too, is often brought into contest with his fellow men. He must defend his faith. He must seek to convince and persuade. He will have to argue and to debate. He must do so by the Christian rules. No matter how hot the argument, he must never forget courtesy. He must never be anything else but honest about his own position and fair to that of his opponent. The hatred of theologians becomes a byword. There's often no bitterness like religious bitterness. But the real Christian knows that the supreme rule of the Christian life is love, and he will carry that love into every debate into which he's engaged. Going by the rules, Paul talks in Ephesians, 4th chapter, 15th verse, speaking the truth in love. So he said, you can be as disciplined and as knowledgeable and ready to go, but if you don't observe the rules of the Christian life, you're going to be tripped up. Some of y'all are NASCAR fans. I'm not one of those, but I know how to spell it. There was a quiz given to the NASCAR drivers, and one of the questions was, you might have seen the Daytona 500 with this spectacular crash at the very end. I mean, fireball, the guy gets taken out in an ambulance. He's okay, thankfully. But, I mean, they are like 200 miles an hour, 8 inches apart. They cut each other off, everything to get an advantage. And the question was, which NASCAR driver is most likely to apologize for wrecking another driver's car? And Clint Bauer said, none of them. He said, it's not worth their breath. You got to obey the rules, and we don't have that luxury. We don't have that luxury of saying it doesn't matter. Apology is not worth our breath. We as Christians go by a different set of rules than the world. So he said, Timothy, you've got to learn to, commitment means suffering. It means discipline. And thirdly, it means hard work. That's that dirty four-letter word, work, that we don't like around church. We like, I want to take in. I want to benefit. But he said the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Explore the Bible commentary said about this verse. A third illustration is the hardworking farmer who does strenuous, back-breaking, exhausting labor. Planting, cultivating, harvest require endless planning and effort. Farming has always been a daylight to dark vocation. Farmers seldom work by the clock. They toil until they finish the job. The reward of this endless toil logically includes being first to get a share of the crops. The farmers deserve to profit from their toil. Just as farmers are rewarded for tireless effort, the Lord rewards believers for staying with the task of ministry until the work is done. The share of the crops likely stands for the final rewards Christians receive in heaven. As believers serve the Lord, spiritual benefits accrue in this life, including the satisfaction of faithful ministry. I heard about a lady whose husband was in prison, and he was a farmer, and their cash crop was the back 5 acres that they planted in potatoes. That was their cash crop. And so she was coming up on the planting season. Her husband's in prison for bank robbery. They had never recovered the loot. And so she wrote him and said, it's coming up on plowing season and planting season, and I have no idea how I'm going to get this done to get our cash crop in. And he writes back and he says, don't tell anyone, but don't touch that 5 acres because that's where I hid all the cash from the bank robbery. The next day, 42 police officers show up with shovels. They dig up the entire thing. She writes him back and tells him what happened. And she says, now what do I do? He said, plant the potatoes. So a hardworking farmer, there's sometimes shortcuts to that, but two or three things in closing. Number one, hard work isn't clock watching. A lot of times in ministry, it's not a matter of an 8-to-5 kind of deal. in ministry, and this is, I'm talking about volunteer ministry here, y'all do a lot of stuff for free that people wouldn't be paid to do. I remember a nun was like in a country in Africa treating leprosy, and a reporter from Reuters came and said, man, you couldn't pay me enough to do what you're doing. And she said, neither do they. I'm not doing it because I'm getting paid a lot. I'm not doing it because I'm watching a clock. I'm doing it because of the goal in mind. The second thing is that farmers understand the laws of the harvest. What are they? You reap what you sow. That is, you put corn in the ground, you're going to get corn. You plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. Okay? You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. That is, a good deed could reap a lot of blessings. A bad deed could reap a lot of ill. And then you reap later than you sow. Three laws of the harvest. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. And that's for good and for bad. And then the last is the first fruits may be literal. In a farmer's case, he plants that apple tree. He's expecting to get apples or watermelons. He's expecting to get watermelons. With us, it's spiritual fruit. And so Paul talks about the first fruits. And we are the first fruits of Christ's sacrifice. And he promises us fruit for our labor. Three examples of commitment. My wife is an old movie buff. I'm watching sports and basketball and March Madness, and she's in there watching a Kirk Douglas movie. So I walked in the other day, and I just had seen this illustration. And I said, so what you watching, Spartacus? She goes, I mean, usually I don't pay any attention to what she's watching or know anything about it. She's the old movie buff. And I said, she said, yeah, as a matter of fact, it is Spartacus. And I said, has Tony Curtis stood up yet? She goes, I don't think Tony Curtis is in this movie. I just waited about 5 minutes. She goes, well, look at that. Tony Curtis is in this movie, you know. So I played along a little bit. But the big scene, Spartacus, slave revolt, Roman Empire comes down on his head. There is that scene at the end, the most famous scene. Maybe Kirk Douglas ever played. He just passed away in February at the age of 103. But one of the most notable scenes is when the Roman legions have him cornered and are going to crucify him. He's got all these slaves that were involved in this slave revolt. This is a spoiler alert, by the way, in case you've never seen the movie. They say, if you will turn over Spartacus to us, we'll let everybody else go free. And Kirk Douglas stood up very with that proud chin of his, and he said, I am Spartacus. There's a pause, and then Tony Curtis, his right-hand man, steps up and said, no, I am Spartacus. And then one by one, the slaves step up until all of them have said, I am Spartacus. That's commitment. That's commitment to a cause. And all three of these, a soldier, a farmer, an athlete, all three of these are willing to suffer hardship, work long hours, and train diligently for a cause that they believe is more important than themselves. It's more important than their convenience and their comfort. It's more important than their personal ambition. It is something to which they dedicate their lives. And those are the three examples Paul gives to Timothy and by extension to each of us. We are Christian. We have that label. We stand for Christ, and that means commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these that have come out in spite of coronavirus fears and in spite of things that they've got to do and in spite of everything else, they are committed to study your word and make it a part of their lives. Thank you for them. I pray blessings on them. In Jesus' name, amen.